Hello, welcome back to Christian Leaders Institute. I'm John Kenny, and I'm just so happy that you are watching, that you're doing just a wonderful act of obedience in pursuing revitalization in your church or your ministry. It's definitely, I'll say this 100 times throughout these lectures, it's very hard. It's very challenging, but I don't know if there's anything I've done in ministry that is exciting or as rewarding or gratifying as seeing God breathe new life into something that that had been given up on. And I love it, and I'm so glad you're with me in this, and I look forward to the joy that you're going to have as you see God doing some good work in your life and in your ministry. So this lecture, we're going to be continuing on in our analogy that we've had, the story of about going to the doctor. Remember the first lecture of this series, we talked about going to the doctor, but them not even asking anything. You know, we wouldn't feel very comfortable with a doctor diagnosing us without knowing what was wrong, without even asking us or prescribing. So we talked last time about getting vital signs and how that really helps a doctor or nurse diagnose what's going on with you. It gives them some information, and how assessments are going to help you with that as well. That's going to be your vital signs, and you're going to be able to see what's going on kind of underneath the surface internally in the life of the church. Another thing that if you go to a doctor and you know you've got aches and pains and whatever going on, and the doctor is trying to address the cause, once the doctor takes the vital signs or the nurse takes the vital signs, they will also take a patient history. Right? They're going to want to know your medical history. They'll say, how long have you had this? You know, the aches and the pains and the fever and the cough. How long have you had this? 2 days? 2 months? They want to know that. Have you ever had it before? What's your family medical history? Have other people in your family had this? Do you have any other symptoms? How often do you feel this way? All these kind of things, right? And they might ask of any like associated diseases and those sort of things going on. They want to know really what is your story. And between the vital signs and your description of what's going on and you giving them some background, some patient history, they're really now in a much better position to be able to diagnose what's going on. Well, you have this and this and this, and your blood test says this, and these numbers are here, and you've had this before, and your brother suffered from this, and that gives us a really holistic picture that the doctor can then use to properly diagnose what is going on, so that he can begin the process of making you more healthy, right? So, as a doctor gets more answers, it really helps connect the dots. Now, your challenge in your position in ministry is that you need to know the story of your church, wherever you're at, or your ministry, in order to address today's problems. Okay? And your task is really to dig into that history, to be able to see patterns and trends and insights that will help you understand why your church is the way it is. Okay, so obviously in Scripture we've got plenty of biblical examples where we are told, about don't forget your history, go back, remember, teach these stories, don't let people forget where we've come from, right? So future generations will remember the Exodus story. That's really, the commands of the Lord in Deuteronomy. That's what the context is there. In Judges 2:10, we see that they had not done that. And it said that generation, they did not know the Lord or His ways. Now, why didn't they know about the Lord and His ways? Well, because they didn't have any sense of who they were or what their history was or how they got to be in the promised land or what God expected of them. Right? So scripture, there's this command that God says is, don't forget what I've done. Remember it. You know, who I am and how I've moved in this place. Don't just forget about it. Don't pretend like you just showed up and I just showed up with you for the first time. Like, so when I got to my church, it was 156 years old. Like, God had done an awful lot of things there, and it would have been foolish for me just to, like, ignore that and be like, well, I guess God's finally ready to get going here because I showed up, right? I mean, so we don't want to do that. We don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that history has nothing to teach us, because, again, we want to understand the history. So that'll help us understand more and more about why things are they are today. So let's pray. God, we acknowledge that you are the God of history, that you have moved in our places long before, Lord, we got there. We are excited, Lord, to think about not just what you've done, but what you will yet continue to do. So God, we just give you thanks and praise and help us to understand the importance of not looking back in order to be able to look ahead. We pray this in your name. Amen. So what I would challenge you to do in talking about history, you know, becoming a subject matter expert, that kind of stuff, is, again, make yourself the subject matter expert of your church and get as much written and oral history as you can. What are the big moments, the big decisions, the things that changed your trajectory, the things that people still talk about that happened a long time ago, or what were the splits or the scandals or the seasons where things were just going really, really well? Things that really put the church on the map in the community. Those kind of things. Who were some of the significant people? Why were they significant? What did they do? What was their influence? Really trying to get, just all those sort of things. Just really trying to gather that, pull it together, just so you know, like, this is what's happened here before me, okay? And then really, I think, just praying for discernment. God, help me to kind of understand this. Help me to pull all these things together so that I understand why we are the way we are today. And so I have an idea so how we can move into the future, how we can, you know, hold on to the things that we want to hold on to and how we can undo the things that we want to undo. Now, the important thing about going back into the past is, like, we don't want to, like, we're going to try to be what we were in 1963. You know, we don't want to live in the past. That's traditionalism, and that kills the church, and we'll talk about that in a little bit in a future lecture. So it's not about traditionalism, but it's about seeing and honoring what God has done through the life and the history of the place you are at. And again, you'll begin to understand why are things the way they are? Why do people think a certain way here about things? Why are some things valued and why are other things not valued? And what are some of the hurts and trials that have introduced themselves that have created an unhealthy culture? So just to give you a quick example of this, I'll talk to you about my church. Again, when I got there, it was 1850, and I got there in 2006. So it was 156 years old. So it was founded in 1850 by a group of Dutch-speaking immigrants. And the area was just being settled, and they wanted a Dutch-speaking church for their children. They'd come to a new country, and they wanted to raise their kids in faith. And so it was a very ethnic church. The services were in Dutch. And it was a very family based. It was a lot of when the immigrants were settling, it was a lot of extended family. So it was a church with a lot of family relations and that kind of a thing. Over the course of time in the late 1800s, there were multiple splits that happened at the church. The church burned down three times within a span of about 25 years. There was a time in the early 1900s when the people had been settled here for a long enough time, and then the children were speaking English, not Dutch. And as they grew up, then the church services switched from Dutch over to English. For the bulk of the 20th century, it was a very stable church. It was really the flagship church in our community. Again, it was made up of several very large extended families, kind of like these five or six big clans, where it kind of seemed like everybody was related. We were in most of the 20th century. The town I'm in was a very, very strong Christian community. Like 95% of people went to church. All the stores were closed. Everybody went to a church. Then towards the end of the 20th century, there were three just absolutely disastrous scandals with pastors, kind of one right in a row. And my predecessor, it wasn't a scandal, but he was dismissed very quickly after he got here. There was a period of a couple years between him and me where they had gone without any leadership. Okay, so that's kind of the situation I was walking into. And it wasn't until I had been here for a long time and I really started to focus on the history that I really began to understand why things were the way they were. Because our church had almost zero evangelism, okay? And it was like, well, why was that? Why did we have almost no evangelism, okay? Because the church was started with this idea that the church is for us, it's for our kids. We want to raise our children. Like, that was in the DNA of the church from day one in 1850, right? So it was always about our family and extended families, right? And then also, the town was largely Christian for the first, 140 years of its existence. So when they thought about spreading the gospel or evangelism, spreading the gospel, that kind of stuff, it was like in another country. It was like, it was over there. It was, so when we talked about sharing the gospel, like with neighbors and stuff, as strange as it sounds, it was completely foreign. They had, for 150 plus years, they had not thought about it that way. It was the church, like, it's for me and my family, and if we're going to share the gospel, it's we're going to write a check for a missionary who's like thousands of miles away on the other side of the world. There was also very little accountability at the church. And so that was very frustrating because people would show up to meetings and people wouldn't be ready to go, and or there would be some conflict and it would not be dealt with very well. It would kind of just be ignored, and it was like, it was just a hard place to be. And so when I thought about the history, though, I realized, well, there were lots of family relationships. And, it's hard to confront, Uncle Larry at church on Sunday when you're going to his house for dinner right afterwards. And, that so-and-so was running a meeting, but nobody showed up or they came unprepared. Well, that's my, nephew. And so these kind of, and there was already tension there between their wives. And so nobody wanted to stir the pot, and it was like, let's just all get along. And then we had these unhealthy kind of family dynamics, like I said, that kind of were carried into the church life. And so because the church had operated this way for like over a century, like a century and a half, that was so ingrained in the culture that wasn't about to change overnight. And even at the end of the 20th century, when a lot of these clans started to break up and we became a little more transient, people who came into the church, they just started to function the way the people who remained did, right? So they just became, they were just kind of copying what they saw. They were going to kind of morph into whatever we were, whatever culture existed. And so even though some of these things had their origins from like 100 years ago, people were acting that way today because that's just the way the culture is. And then the people who were going to come after them, they were going to act that way because they were acting that way. Okay? I also learned that I was really frustrated that my... it seemed like everything had to come through me, and I was the choke point. Like, we just didn't have a lot of leaders, and I was just over-functioning in a lot of areas and departments, just kind of doing way too much. And then I realized, like, okay, so in the Dutch background, and I'm not Dutch, but in the Dutch background, the pastor used to be called by the Dutch word dominee, and that means Lord. So that's what the pastor was called, was Lord. And so the pastor had all the authority. You couldn't sneeze without asking the pastor. So when I got there and I was trying to do all these things, I became very frustrated that I didn't have a lot of leaders to work with, and it just seemed like kind of everybody was sitting on their hands waiting for me to do something. And then when I realized, well, that's how this church, that was the culture. That's what this church had been for a really long time. Even though they don't call me Domini, and they haven't for a pastor at our church for many, 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 many years, that's still part of who we are. And that was really why we had very little lay development. Like, we had no structures in place for people to grow as leaders, for people to be identified as leaders, for people to train as leaders. We didn't have any kind of apprenticing, anything like that. It was a very flat leadership structure. Like, it just was not really healthy at all. But again, I only figured that out once I understood the history, and it couldn't be as simple as, like, going back to the evangelism. Well, if we just have an evangelism class, we'll do better at that. No, like, it's never been valued. We've never talked about it. So if I do a class, it's great. Three people will come, but then nobody will ever do it. Or with lay leadership, it's like, well, I'm going to try to really develop people to take over ministries, but they're not ever going to see themselves as being somebody who has any authority or any responsibility. So it was like a lot of whole changing church culture. And also because of the pastoral scandals that had come before me and the pastor who'd been forced out, there was just a lack of, just a real lack of trust in the leadership, whether it was me or elders or deacons. There was just a real disconnect. It was kind of funny because somebody would be an elder for 3 years and the congregation would distrust them, but this person would try to get the congregation to, you know, believe in them and trust them. But then as soon as that person stopped serving and they were part of the congregation, they immediately had a sense of distrust about those who were on leadership, even if it was their friends, the people they had just served with. Because as we went through the church went through those scandals, the church, in trying to protect the privacy of, like, the pastor's family, like the wives and the children who were involved, they just didn't say much. They didn't give a lot of, you know, they didn't give the dirt on why that happened. And so the church felt very distrustful. Well, why is this happening and why aren't you saying anything? And so after that happened a number of times, the congregation just was like, we just don't trust the leaders. We just don't trust leaders. There were some good things, though, I learned as well, that the church, whenever there was a season of adversity, the Lord was always very faithful to it, and it led it during dark times. This was really encouraging to me, and it was something we could share and say, like, you know, whenever the chips are down, God has always showed up. He's always been faithful. Like, when we've needed Him most, God has never forsaken this church. In 156 years, He is present. He is here. Through fires and scandals and split, the Lord has a purpose for this place, and He makes Himself known when we need Him to. Okay, that was a big thing. I also learned a bit about the critical role of leadership, and that whenever the leadership was strong in the church and good pastors, the church would thrive. But then whenever that there was somebody not good leading, whether in terms of integrity or effectiveness, the church would go down. And so just being reminded of this critical role that if I would commit myself to, you know, the right practices and to be the right kind of man that God wanted me to be, that this church, that history said that the church would respond to it, that God would honor it, and things, positive things could happen through that. Okay. Also learned quite a bit about this power of unity, that the church, again, during really strong seasons, it was united, it was together, they had a common way of thinking about things and what they wanted to achieve and what they wanted to accomplish. They loved each other very much. But I also learned that it was worse during the times of division. When there wasn't unity, the church stalled, it declined, there was tension, you know, the church split, lots of people left, all that kind of stuff. So that if we were going to go forward in revitalization, like if we could somehow stay unified, we could stay connected, we would have a lot of wind in our sails. It would be a favorable thing. And then one of the things I learned from our history was that the church always thrived when it understood and it met the needs of the community. In the beginning, when there were new immigrants and new people, new Dutch settlers would show up in our town and they would be welcome and drawn in. The church did well because it just understood that need. The church grew quite a bit when it went from English, or when it went from Dutch to English, because it realized the community had changed, and if they were going to have effective ministry and they were going to reach the younger generations, they needed to do it in English. It couldn't be in Dutch anymore. When there were times where ministries needed to get updated, a couple big significant ministries in our church that ran away for a certain way for 50 years, and then some radical change came in, and it to meet the needs and to be more relevant to what was going on in our world, the church really thrived. So these are the things that, you know, kind of really I learned. And as I learned them, one, again, it helped me understand this is why things are the way they are. It helped me share, like, very positively, like, God's been here, He's good, He's faithful, we have nothing to, you know, fear in terms of God not showing up again. If we do the things, or if we become the people that we have been in the past, okay? So, it's really critical, and I found that in engaging, I would certainly say, with the older generation of our church, how important this was. When they had a sense that the past was honored, the contributions that they had made in the past were recognized and appreciated, and the sense that we acknowledge that we're standing on the shoulders of those who came before us, like, it just made them feel a part of what we're doing now. You know, we weren't just like, okay, everything that's ever happened here is garbage, and now it's bad, and now we're going to do something else that's actually good for once. You know, it just turns everybody off who's been around. So we're celebrating God, we're honoring God, and we're acknowledging the work of the people who have come before us. And that just really brought them into the revitalization process. Again, we weren't trying to live in the past. We're not trying to recreate the past, but we want to learn from the past. We want to honor the past so that we can live in the present in order to do effective ministry in the future. So kind of putting it all together I would encourage you to, once you've done your assessment, which again, I really, really encourage you to do an assessment, to get those assessment results and then to share them with your leadership, share those with those who took it, you know, kind of let people know this is where we're at. We're not embarrassed. We're not ashamed. This is who we are. We're going to go forward from here. I would also challenge you then to however you do this, sharing the history, share it, the good history, the bad history, like learn from your mistakes, learn from the seasons of success, right? And then the third stage is really share, draw some lines of cause and effect between the two. Okay, so we really struggle in this area of an assessment. Why is that? Look to the past because that's why you're doing things the way you are now. You know, we've never valued this. You know, we've never thought, this was never an important thing for us. Well, why is that? Well, there's a reason, because other things were important or whatever. Okay, so you draw the lines here, and we want to always, of course, we want to celebrate the good. Now, doing the assessment and taking a medical, like our medical history, our patient history of your church, that's a lot of work. Certainly, you're not going to do it overnight. But I want to challenge you to do them both because I think it's one of those things, like if you just listen to the lectures, but you don't really engage in this process, like nothing's going to happen. Like we're having a nice chat and you're learning some things about revitalization, about me and my church and what we've done. But if you don't do these things, like nothing's going to happen. And that's just my challenge. And, you know, for us, the history ended up being like a booklet. You know, it was kind of a more formal thing. And it doesn't have to be that. It can be, you know, whatever form you want it to be. But like, if you don't know what your church has been through, you're not going to understand why it is the way it is now. And you're certainly not going to be able to then figure out how to make it better, how to make it healthier, right? So I want to just end here with a blessing for you guys. I love you guys. I appreciate what you're doing. Let's not forget, you know, that the Lord is in charge of all of this. This is His church. It's His bride. He died for it, and He's empowering us to do it. So if you're watching this, read this along with me as just our final benediction and just a reaffirmation of the power of Christ. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the head of the church. May we be found faithful in our day, and may those, Lord, in the future who look back on us find much faithfulness and much to build on. We pray this in Your name. Amen.